Lord God, thank you for taking the ultimate sacrifice for us. Lord, thank you for this great sacrifice that would not just be an inconvenience, but truly to suffer greatly. And for that reminder this morning that Pat gives, that we would be able to all celebrate and sing and enjoy a Sunday morning as we look to the resurrection as the anchor of our hope. Lord God, we're humbled to remember that every week we take that communion to be mindful of what you've done for us. Lord, I pray for everyone here today, wherever they are in their life journey, that you've brought them here, whether they're just visiting here in the county, whether they've been here for a couple of decades or more. Lord God, I pray that you would meet us in this very special place. I pray that you would allow Psalm 23 to speak into our hearts and minds, and Lord, allow me to get out of the way so that you can speak to each individual here. Lord, allow your Holy Spirit to be mighty in how you're moving this morning. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace and for the opportunity to sit under your word here this morning. And we pray that together in Jesus' name. All the church said, amen. All right, well, I do want to welcome you into our series today. And so basically we're in week three, and we've been going through Psalm 23, verse 1, verses 2 and 3, and then last week. And so I just want to do a quick review. So if you're kind of new to the series, you can kind of onboard with us. We highlighted week 1, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. We have to start with that. There has to be a belonging. We have to be his sheep. He needs to be our shepherd. And that's an important part of understanding the rest of this psalm and how it unfolds for us. So, the Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. And then week two, goes into this. Because he is my shepherd, because I am his sheep, he lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. So we moved into rest and restoration and following his lead and not just always trying to do, you know, kind of muscle my own way through. Week three, last week, we saw then there's this unique transition that takes place from David talking about this shepherd to then he becoming you, right? You are close beside me when I walk through the darkest valley. You, your rod, your staff is protecting me and comforting me. And so there was a unique shift that takes place as we go through these difficult seasons, that Good Shepherd is walking with us and we're relating to him now on a personal level. So we carry that idea of you, this more intimate, personal depth into verse 5 as we read our main text today. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Now, herein lies the biggest problem with Psalm 23. Have you seen it yet? The biggest problem with Psalm 23 is that sheep are vulnerable. They get attacked. They wander off. They panic. They get hurt. They get injured in more ways than we could count. Let's remind, if you were here last week, you probably saw this, where, you know, the sheep gets into the ditch and then immediately gets free just to put himself back into the ditch. But there's more, right? More sheep moments. Right, as you see this sheep getting stuck in the fence, right? Notice the pitch of this hill. It is a steep, steep place that this sheep is getting stuck in. Now notice, the shepherd is gently trying to pull the sheep out. Once free, look what happens. It's tumbling down the hill because it's so steep. But just be sure, the sheep is fine. We're okay. Sheep is walking, right? It endured it. Look at this one. Going, you know, stuck in a fence? What is this? Like, or I don't know, what's happening right now? Right next to the road. Oh, no. Just a little back scratch. Just needed a little back scratch, right? So herein lies the problem with Psalm 23. Do you see it? Sheep do the dumbest things. They are needy and defenseless. Now, Here's the problem, right? Not that King David thinks he's a sheep that needs a shepherd. If he thinks he's a sheep that needs a shepherd, that's his problem. But Pastor Darren keeps talking about how he's a sheep, how we're sheep, right? And you begin to see the problem. Basically, what Darren is saying is that we're we do dumb things. We're the needy, defenseless sheep. And yes, you're kind of right in that. But the problem is what? We're not dumb sheep that are defenseless. We're Americans, all right? We take boots and put them in people's butts, all right? A little play on Toby Keith there, all right? The Chief Joseph days, we'll be hearing that for every day there during the rodeo, right? We kick down doors and take names. We're Lowellicountians. We fix our own fences. We own our own ranches. We raise our own kids. At least most of us. Some of us put them in public school. Okay, I can make that joke because we do both. All right, right. We carry our own loads. We figure it out. That's the problem with Psalm 23. We don't like being sheep. We to be needy feels like we're losing. To admit that we're stuck in a fence means that we failed. Asking for prayer feels like weakness. Herein lies the problem with Psalm 23. See, the rub becomes how we think about ourselves, our identity, our way of life. Like it's the water that we swim in becomes this rub. And here we come to Sunday morning, and we sit down and we read this psalm, understanding that David's saying, you, meaning not himself, but the good shepherd, prepares a feast for me. See, there's a point that David is addressing that I hope relates to all of us in some way or another, that in our life journey, humility, dare I say the word vulnerability, is required where we do hit a wall. We hit our limit and are in need of someone else to set the table for us. To set a table that we haven't earned, to set a table that we don't deserve, that we didn't do anything for. That's the kind of table that David is talking about the shepherd setting before us today. And so in that spirit of humility and we've been saying confidence in the shepherd's care, we enter into our main text today looking at this. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. Now, at first glance, if you're like me reading through this, you think, yeah, God's on my side. Right, so no matter what, like he's with me, he's preparing, and all those enemies, all my enemies, all those people, all those foes are out there watching me feast, and they're starving. Ha! God's on my side, right? Isn't that how we need to read Psalm 23, verse 5? Right? Yeah, God's on my side. This is what it's saying. Anyone who doesn't like me is out. Well, as much as I would like to think that maybe that's the case, there may be more to it than that. It was interesting. Philip Keller, who actually spent years being a shepherd and then he turned pastor, wrote a little book about his experience with Psalm 23. And I thought it was just fitting because when we hear this phrase, in the presence of my enemies, it's not something that is just blatantly obvious. What is really being described here? It's not a safe room. It's not where the door's locked. It's not even that the threat's gone. The feast is happening while there is an enemy presence still there. And so here's where he kind of describes this, right? Basically a good shepherd would go before the flock onto a high table, tableland, and he would prepare the ground. And what he's saying there is basically like clearing the hazards, checking for predators and snakes and poisonous plants. Before any of the sheep would actually graze the land, this is what a shepherd would do in preparations for his flock to be there. Now, it doesn't mean that he's taking care of every single thing, but because the predators are still around the grassy field, but they're not in. They're not going to be directly harming the sheep. I thought that was an interesting take on understanding prepared the table in the presence of my enemies, those things that can be hurting us. Charles Spurgeon, I think, puts it well. Here's the attitude. Nothing is hurried. There's no confusion, no disturbance, right? If there's an enemy presence, right, those are the kinds of things. There's hurry, there's confusion, there's disturbance that we can sense when the enemy is at the door. Yet God prepares a table, and the Christian sits down and eats as if they were in perfect peace. This is the picture in which we see the Psalm 23, verse 5, taking place, is really the shepherd standing between the enemy and the sheep. He's standing in the gap, making sure that the threats stay at bay while the sheep can eat and rest and recover and build their strength for what's to come. Now, some of you are sitting in that table right now. Some of you are in that diagnosis season that you cannot shake, that marriage that has gone quiet, that teenager who will not listen to you, the bank account that won't balance, the anxiety that wakes you up at 3 a.m, the grief that will not lift. See, these are the enemies that we face, maybe on a daily basis. But the shepherd stands in the gap between those things. And what most of us do when we're experiencing an enemy of some kind, what happens? Right? If you're experiencing a foe, we're not sitting down feasting. What are we doing? We're waiting until it's gone. Our eyes are looking at what's around us. Our eyes are waiting to kind of protect ourselves. We wait for the diagnosis to kind of come in before we can eat. We wait till the marriage is healed before we can finally rest. We wait until the bank account is settled before we can breathe again. We wait until the kids finally obey before we can get a good night's sleep. We wait for the threat to leave, and then we sit down. But that's not what David is saying here. He says, in many ways, don't wait. He says, the table is ready. The shepherd has already gone before you. Long before you ever got to the grassy field, the shepherd prepared the table. So have confidence in the shepherd's care. Sit down and eat. Now, the second thing that I think is so interesting about this psalm is what he says next. David says, "You honor me by anointing my head with oil." Now, this is interesting because as we've just read through the previous week's verses, "You honor me," just 2 weeks ago, we looked at verse 3 where David said, "The shepherd leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, for his honor." And now the shepherd turns and honors David, honors the sheep. One of the things that I think is so important for us to take away from this idea is that this isn't a coincidence. This is a pattern that we see in Scripture, that the good shepherd honors his sheep. And I was thinking about in the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel, chapter 2, verse 30, "Those who honor me, I will honor." Now, it's important to understand the context of this Old Testament verse because it's actually a verse spoken to a priest named Eli who's actually drifted from God. He's actually prioritizing his son's issues, his son's desires, more than what God wants. And so God sends the prophet to declare, "Those who honor me, I will honor." Now, this is important to say, it's not a formula, it's a diagnosis. What God is saying to Eli, I think in many ways, is the same thing that David is talking about, this relationship with the shepherd and the sheep. What you treat as weighty in your life is going to shape your life. What you treat as priority in your life is going to be revealed in its fruit in your life. And so again, we got to be careful with this because our American brains think, okay, well, as long as I honor him enough, then he will honor me back. It's transactional. Right? We're really good at transactions. Okay, yes, you do this for me, I do this for you. It's a deal. It's an exchange. But again, that's not what's happening here. It's not a transaction. It's a covenant. And this is why we go back to verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. Okay? It's a relationship. It's a, because you belong to him and he belongs to you, it's not a performance. And the honor is fruit being in the right relationship, okay, with the king. It's about belonging to him. We'll put it like this. C.S. Lewis, in his sermon that he wrote, The Weight of Glory, phrased the relationship that you and I, as the sheep, that may or may not be always getting ourselves into trouble, he says, the weight of glory that and the relationship with our Father that he has given us, the glory, is truly incredible. Here's what he says. He says, to please God, to be a real ingredient in divine happiness, to be loved by God, not merely pitied, but delighted in as an artist delights in his work or a father in a son. It seems impossible. A weight or burden of glory which our thoughts can hardly sustain. Right? This is what he's saying. Because the Lord is our shepherd, right? He is our guide. And we're going to see here in a little bit the reality of that relationship that happens as we become his children. That weight of glory is truly incomprehensible. And this is why it matters that we would get belonging first before honor comes. Because often in our culture, we flip it around. We want to earn ourselves. We want to reveal how valuable we are. We want to earn it. But when we reverse those things around with our Heavenly Father, right, we spend our whole life striving for something that you already have. And not only does he bring honor to you, look what he does next. He anoints our head with oil. Now, this is another interesting thing as you dig into what ancient Near East was talking about when the shepherds would do this. It's not so much the anointing ceremony that you might have in mind. The shepherd would actually use it as a sort of med kit. Here's what I mean. There was three purposes that shepherds would use oil for. The first one, pest control. Yeah, that's really holy and devout, isn't it? Right, yeah, pest control. Now, this is actually true. In fact, I've talked to some of you shepherds in the room about this very thing because I wanted to confirm, is this real? All right, but going back to Philip Keller, he talks about the reality of sheep being tormented by flies, okay? Now, what would happen is flies would begin to come around the sheep's face and eventually get into the nostrils of the sheep and begin to cause havoc, planting eggs, ultimately turning into maggots, and it would just create an irritation. I mean, you know, some of you have those long nose hairs that cause a lot of irritation. Imagine something flying around in there, okay? That's where we find ourselves with pest control and it being anointed with oil, all right? Not exactly part where we thought we were going this morning, but we're going to go there. So Keller talks about this in his book. He says, for relief from this agonizing annoyance, sheep will deliberately beat their heads against trees, rocks, posts, and brush. And in extreme cases of intense infestation, a sheep may kill itself in trying to gain respite from the aggravation. I mean, just this morning, I was in my office, And I'm reviewing my sermon notes. And what am I hearing? Bzzz, boop, bzzz, boop. Right, a fly hitting the window or hitting the light, hitting, bouncing. And I was like, it was driving me nuts. So what did I do? I mean, if you came, I was karate pastor, like up on the couch, fly swatter, and I whacked that thing, and I finally got it, right? Imagine that fly in your nose, okay? This is the kind of thing, like, it's going to drive you nuts. Now, you know my love for flies, okay? But what I want to highlight here, this isn't just an annoyance. Like, ultimately, this would lead to a destruction of the animal, okay? So then Keller writes, the shepherd, with the very first signs of flies, okay, will apply the ointment. Now, I told you, it's kind of this cocktail of oil stuff, right? The mixture of linseed oil and sulfur and tar, which is smeared on the sheep's nose and head. The sheep becomes calm again and feeds. Now, don't miss this, okay? This anointing with oil has a very practical purpose, okay? And don't miss what happens. Once this is applied, the sheep calms and begins to feed again. He anoints my head with oil. The second thing that oil was used for is wound care. So sheep would cut themselves on rocks or brambles. The oil would kind of clean out the wound. It would help heal the wound and keep it free from infection. So it was also wound care. And then the third thing would be to honor. Now, this is where we get away from the sheep, and more specifically, in those cultural days, a guest would be distinguished by being anointed with oil. It was a sign of welcoming. It was a sign of value. It was a sign of being seen by the one who was inviting you in. Okay? And maybe the third one is kind of where we often think. So three uses, but there's one picture. And it's the same picture, and I'm going to pull on your memory bank, so if you're new today, I'm sorry, but back in Matthew chapter 12, the series that we just finished, there's a line that Matthew records Jesus quoting. It's Isaiah 42. And in Isaiah 42, he recounts this. And here's Jesus, the good shepherd, talking about himself. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. If you remember, is a bruised reed valuable? Is a wick that's smoldering, meaning that's almost used up, is that valuable? No, these things are, you burn them, you throw them away, they're garbage, they're useless, they have no purpose, okay? And that is the point. That is the idea, that the good shepherd doesn't break what's already bruised. He cares for it. He anoints it. He brings healing to it. He doesn't put out something that is worthless as a flickering wick, almost burnt to its end. Many of us would throw it away, but no, the good shepherd tends to it, fans it aflame, and brings honor to it. I want us to understand that the shepherd anoints what the world attacks. And here's why that matters for us. Because we don't just have some pie-in-the-sky faith that you are going to be attacked. You are going to have flies buzzing around your face trying to get into your nostrils. Hopefully not literally, but you understand what I'm saying. There are going to be moments when all you want to do is smack your head against a hard rock, okay? And that's a good part of your day. Like, that's how your life seems to be going. But understand that when those things happen, that's not failure. That's not God being faithful. That is the terrain of being faithful in living a God-honoring life. That is going to happen. And that's why we start with, the Lord is my shepherd. Being a part of his family matters. Having a good shepherd care for us and having confidence that the shepherd will care for us matters. That's why Ephesians 2 talks about this. So now you Gentiles, that's, I think most of us here in the room, right? We're not of Jewish descent, we're Gentiles, are no longer strangers and foreigners. Paul says, you are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Do you see the contrast now being made? All right, once strangers and foreigners, now members of his very family. Right, this is what it means to be a part and being led by the Good Shepherd. And because that has happened, Romans 8 tells us, so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children, and now we call him Abba, Father. Notice, again, strangers and foreigners, not gaining a spirit of fear to be fearful slaves, but now we're his own children, so much so that we get to call upon him not just as father, but as dad. The most intimate name that a father has is dad. This is the imagery that David portrays for us today because of the belonging, because the shepherd is caring, because the shepherd is protecting. Our cup overflows with blessing. Notice the word overflowing, not adequate, not sufficient, not barely enough. overflowing. Now, as I was looking at that last part of that verse, I realized something that I often do. And again, if you can relate to this, you're welcome to relate it into your own life. And so I want to do something and pull back, going back, do a quick review over verse 1, okay? Here's what I want to do. I want to show you something that I think David is revealing to us about the shepherd and the character of the shepherd. Going back to verse 1. Verse 1 is highlighting the shepherd's provision. Verse 2 is highlighting the rest that the shepherd brings. Verse 3 is about the restoration and the direction that the shepherd gives. Verse 4 is talking about being his presence in the valley. He's close beside us. He's protecting and comforting us. And verse 5 is setting the table, the honoring, the anointing, the abundance that he is offering. Now, listen, that's a lot of work for one shepherd to do, right? But we're sheep, and we like to keep our shepherds busy, right? That's what we're learning today. But here's what I've noticed about myself, and maybe you can relate to this, is I often flatten the shepherd. See, the shepherd is being revealed in every verse, a new thing we're learning about the shepherd. Who is the shepherd? What is he about? What is he doing for us? How do we relate to the shepherd? But oftentimes we kind of cherry pick our favorite thing about the shepherd and leave the rest. You ever do that? You cherry pick, oh, I need some rest today, so shepherd, give me some rest. Ah, boy, I really need some provision today, so Lord, give me some provision. I really need some your presence in the valley, so I'm gonna go for that, right? We kind of, and then everything else is kind of irrelevant for our lives. But I want us to understand, the good shepherd, revealed in John 10, says, "I am the good shepherd," and the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus is saying, "Look, I do valley work." Right, I do the valley of death work. I do the hard season work because I lay my life down for my sheep. And a verse earlier, he says, I have come that they may have life and life to the full. That's table work. That's abundance work. That's covenant work. Interesting, the same shepherd, the same promises, but different work. And I think I just want to highlight for all of us as we're reading through this psalm, and as maybe for many of us very familiar, we probably recite this chapter 23 from memory, that we would never live our Christian life flattening the shepherd, because the shepherd is way more dynamic than we often give him credit for. There is so much more to him than just one or the other. And in seasons of nearness, he is near. And in seasons of needing generosity, he is very generous. In seasons of needing to be cared for, he is there. And so on and so forth, right? Like, he is all of these things all the time. And I think that's why Psalm 23 needs 6 verses to get through it all. King David, as he's writing this, needed the whole shepherd, not just part of the shepherd. And that's true with you, it's true with me. And so as we kind of wrap things up today, I want to come back to where we started. I want to remind us of this. David's saying, you prepare a feast for me. When it comes to looking at our own lives, and again, the flow of our American culture, the thought pattern of Wallowa County, you know, maybe how you were raised, whatever that might be. I mean, I'm not trying to just single out things. I'm just saying this is a current that we live in on a daily basis. Stop setting your own table. Stop saying, I'll rest when I've earned it. Stop saying, I'll receive it when I've produced. Stop saying, I'll sit down when I have finished. Stop saying, I'll let God provide when I've done my part. Stop saying, I'll let him host when I've proved I deserve it. And I'm not even saying that this is an intentional thing that we do. I'm not saying this is our hard-hearted, rebellious selves. I think truly this is just a part of the challenge that we have in our culture and life. What we produce, that brings us value. What we've accomplished, we hang our hat on. What we've been able to contribute, that matters. But Psalm 23 keeps interrupting this train of thought. He makes the way for us to lie down. He leads me. He is with me. He prepares the table. He anoints my head. He overflows my cup. The shepherd is the active one, and we are the receivers of that. And so I've been giving you guys for kind of spiritual formational moves, and so I want to give this to you, and I hope this can be a helpful thought for us, that we would be able to move from this anxious self-sufficiency to grateful confidence in the shepherd's dynamic provision. Like, let me be super clear about this. David is not promoting laziness. David is not saying you don't need to pull your weight. What he is saying all through this psalm is, don't find your confidence in those things. Find your confidence in the shepherd's care. You know, I'm thinking here in just another week or so, right? VBS, we've been talking a lot about VBS. And there's going to be kids here from the county that are from other churches, and we're going to love on them and serve them. It's going to be great. But listen, there are a lot of kids that are going to come that are unchurched kids. They're the kids that don't know the Good Shepherd, and we're going to have the opportunity to lay these truths out there to these kids. And it may be that kid that's in your class that you're teaching that is just like, ah, why did you come to VBS? And I'm going to remind you this morning, that's why they came. All right? There's going to be the kid that's sitting in, as they're going crazy because VBS songs are wild and fun and intense, and they're the kid you have a hard time settling down, and just keep in mind, be glad they're here, right? Like reveal the Good Shepherd. Be the hands and feet of the Good Shepherd for them, because there's a good chance that some of those kids are going to come from some broken homes. There's going to be a good chance that those kids think Jesus is right along with all the other, kind of fairy tales that we tell our kids. It's not anchored in truth. All right, there's a good chance that some of these kids that come to VBS, this may be the only Jesus they hear. All right, so it isn't just putting on a program. It isn't just fun and games. Like, there is so much eternal weight that goes into this week. And so at the very least, be prayerful about how we engage as a church within these kids. It's a calling, right, to be able to serve in this kind of way. And I know it's exhausting, and that's why we thank you for putting in the effort to meet these kids where they are. But we have an opportunity to even just prepare ourselves for this week to come. And so in starting with ourselves, let me ask two questions. Where in your life are you trying to muscle through something on your own that the shepherd has already set the table for? What are you trying to muscle through that the shepherd has already invited you into? You are loved by the shepherd. You are honored by the shepherd. You are anointed by the shepherd. Would you rest in that? Enjoy the feast at the table that has been set before your enemies. And maybe for some of you who maybe need to deepen your understanding of this good shepherd, which version of the shepherd have you settled for when he's offering all of who he is? Don't flatten the shepherd. Be like David and understand every verse reveals something new about who the shepherd is. So collectively as a church, I'm inviting you to sit down and to eat in the presence of your enemies in the name of Jesus. Father God, I want to thank you for this morning. As we are reminded of these truths, many of us are fully on board with these truths, and we understand them, we know them, and we just need to be reminded of them and reminded of the why behind why we do what we do. Lord God, some people are here today, Lord, that need this foundational layer of confidence in who the Good Shepherd is. because all of their life they have been so used to performing and pushing themselves further and revealing their value to the world or to a family member or to a spouse or to their kids or to their parents or whatever thing that they've continued to not be quite good enough, and so they keep on keeping on. Today, Lord, I pray that they would hear that you have invited them to a feast. That they don't have to earn, that they don't have to prepare for, that they don't have to go out and do something for, that you are inviting them in because they belong to you. You are the shepherd, we are the sheep. And yes, we do dumb things, we do regrettable things, we do things that we are not proud of. And we humbly take those things and lay them down at your feet, asking for forgiveness and your grace, knowing that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins when we come before you. And Lord, receive then this incredible gift of salvation, of hope, of promise that you have given. Lord, I pray again, speak into our hearts and minds today and allow us respond accordingly to your will. We pray that together in Jesus' name.